Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9 this morning. But before we get there, I don't know if you've noticed this at any point in your life, but if you've ever been around children, sometimes they can say some very interesting, blunt, hurtful, humorous, interesting things. I actually really enjoy listening to children speak because sometimes when they speak, laughter ensues, sometimes crying. But anyway, so today, kids have a lot of thoughts about a lot of things, and one of those things that kids have thoughts about is God. Sometimes they have questions about the way he does things or just insights into who he is. So I found a couple kids who were willing to share their thoughts on God, and this is what they wrote. Nan writes this: "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I could never do it." I feel you, Nan. Donna writes this, not Snyder. We read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it, so I bet he stole your idea. Sam wrote this: "Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over." Norma writes this: "Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident?" That's a fair question. Mickey writes this: "Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will wear my new shoes." And lastly, we got Jenny who says, "Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now." Well, kids can say some very interesting things, and some of you have, at some point in your life have been probably privy to some of those interesting things. And Jesus is going to talk a lot about children and the attitude that we need to have when it comes to real faith. Interestingly enough, over the last few weeks, Jesus has been focusing on the topic of faith with his disciples and followers. After teaching them and showing them what real faith looked like, and giving them real-life examples in his ministry, this week, well, this was many years ago, but we're going to look at this week, that Jesus uses the example of a child to demonstrate what real saving faith looks like. So let's not waste any more time. Let's get into Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9 today. This is what Matthew says in his gospel. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. He said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have 2 hands and 2 feet and to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown in the fires of hell." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider these verses today, and these are verses that are powerful but sometimes misconstrued, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance so that we could rightly handle, understand, and live your truth. So we ask for your Holy Spirit today, who gives wisdom. And we ask that we would not just be hearers of your word today, but we would live these truths out. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, here in Matthew 18, Matthew kind of shares with us a sermon that Jesus is going to give. It's a powerful sermon that starts with an object lesson. What was that object lesson? A child. Jesus brings a child in, and he starts what's going to end up being a chapter-long sermon to his disciples with this idea of a little child. Understanding what he's saying here right at the beginning and the application of this illustration is extremely important, because everything that he says in the rest of this chapter builds off understanding what he's saying here in the beginning of chapter 18. We also see that the disciples are still in Capernaum, and it would appear that this sermon is given to the entirety of his disciples. We remember Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's there with Peter, James, and John. He comes down. If you remember from last week, the disciples were trying to cast out a demon, and they were not unable to do it. Well, Jesus is bringing them in and continuing to work with them on what it means to have genuine faith. So we're going to look at this today. So we're going to start by talking about what does it mean to be a child of God. Well, let me ask you a question. Looking at Matthew chapter 18, what event kicks off Jesus' sermon here? What happens here that prompts Jesus to give this sermon? What's that? Yeah, what were the disciples doing in verse 1? Yeah, they were arguing about who's the greatest. Look at this. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus, what's he been talking about the last few weeks with his disciples? About having genuine faith, right? And the disciples, what are they focused on? They're focused on how do we become great in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus takes his place as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, where do I fit in? What's going to be my role? What kingdom do I get to be in charge of? While Jesus is trying to teach his disciples about faith and to prepare them for his coming death and resurrection, the disciples are arguing and fighting about their position. Luke gives us even more details about this argument. Mark gives us more details about, in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34, he writes this. Then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they argued about who was the greatest. See, the interesting thing is here is not only is the motivation of the disciples wrong, but they know it, right? Because when Jesus asked them about it, what do? Oh, we weren't talking about anything, Jesus. They know full well that their attitudes are wrong here, because when Jesus calls them out on it, they're like, oh, no, we weren't saying anything, Jesus. We're good. And interestingly enough, this isn't the only time we see this problem with the disciples. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, we see James and John, they go and get their mom. And they say, Mom, come talk to Jesus and make sure we get a really nice place in the kingdom of God. Now, my mom's here today, but I don't think I've ever asked you to personally talk to God to make sure I'm doing well, right? All right, just want to make sure. Kids say weird things. Anyway, but they're not kids, they're grown-ups. And they go to their mom and they say, hey, can you talk Jesus into giving us nice spots in the kingdom? This is a problem with the disciples, and this is the event that kicks off Jesus' sermon to them here in Mark 18. Well, let's look at what Jesus has to say. First of all, he talks about his disciples are very interested in their place in the kingdom. And Jesus explains in verses 2 to 4 that it's a kingdom not for adults, but for children. Look at verses 2 to 4 with me. It says, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. Who's them? The disciples. So he has this little child. He brings the child right in there to stand among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Before we dive into what Jesus is saying here, let's look at a few terms that Jesus uses as he's talking to his disciples. That term, little child, comes from the Greek paedon, which is the Greek word for a very little child. We're talking about an infant or a toddler who's just began to work. There's a couple different words in Greek for child. This is the one, if we're talking about a child that you would be holding or would barely be able to walk at this point. In other words, this child still has a great deal of needs, right? It's a child that's not particularly self-sufficient. Jesus also talks about the kingdom of heaven here. What is Jesus referring to when he talks about the kingdom of heaven? It's heaven, but what's interesting about the term kingdom of heaven is every time that Jesus uses it in the book of Matthew, he's talking about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you look at every reference of kingdom of heaven in Matthew, it's equated with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, this idea of the kingdom of heaven isn't just Jesus talking about heaven generally. He's talking about it very specific. In other words, what do you need to do in order to make sure that you're not a kingdom, not in the kingdom of Jesus, but in the kingdom of heaven? One other word that he uses here that's worth looking into is the word enter. Because this is important, especially for the Jews that Jesus is addressing. Because many Jews in Jesus' time believed that they were automatically part of the kingdom of God because they were children of Abraham. The fact that Jesus uses this term enter means that it was not a guarantee. In other words, the people who are listening, many of them might have been under the impression that they were already in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, no, you have to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, in order to enter, you need to be outside. I can't enter something that I'm already in, right? So Jesus is saying, listen, something needs to happen in order for you to be part of the kingdom of heaven. This is what we see in Colossians 1:13, where we read this. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is consistent. Many Jews believed that they were just going to go to heaven because they were Jews. Let's be honest. There are people today who believe that eternal life is something that everyone automatically has. If my good outweighs my bad, I'll get to the kingdom of heaven. Or everybody's going to get there. It all leads to the same place again. Is that actually what Jesus teaches in the gospel? No, it isn't. Jesus says, yes, there is something that needs to happen in order for a person to enter the kingdom of heaven. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. See, God's desire is for all people to enter the kingdom of heaven. But when you look at these verses, do all people enter the kingdom of heaven? No, this has been a fairly consistent teaching of Jesus. Go back to the parable of the soils. Not everyone who hears the word of God believes it. Not everyone enters into the kingdom of heaven. The opportunity for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven is available to all through Jesus Christ. But just because something is available to you, does that mean you have it? No. You have to receive it. When you put all this together, what is Jesus actually saying in this little object lesson that he gives the disciples here? Well, simply saying, he says, unless we become helpless like an infant, we cannot be saved. We cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what exactly does that mean? Simply put, we cannot be saved without the grace of God in our lives. That's it. The message, remember, his disciples are arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Who has earned the best spot in the kingdom? And Jesus says, oh no, the kingdom of heaven isn't for those who are the greatest. It is for those who are the neediest, the most helpless. Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. See, we don't get to heaven because we're good enough or we're powerful speakers or we're mighty in prayer. No, it is grace, the free gift of salvation that's given by God that allows us to be part of the kingdom of heaven. In the Gospel of John, Jesus states that we will not even seek Jesus without God's help. John 6:44 says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." We are so helpless and so lost in our sin that we don't even seek God out without him putting it on our hearts. This is Jesus' point when he brings this infant, this small child out to them and had to say, he says, listen, you think you're getting to kingdom of heaven because of your strength or because you followed me or because you're a Jew or because your good outweighs your bad? He says, no, that's not the way into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not earned through self-sufficiency. It's earned through utter dependence on Jesus Christ. That's a hard lesson for us Americans, isn't it? Because we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're self-made people. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Self-made people don't get into the kingdom of heaven. It's people who humble their hearts, who understand that they are incapable of receiving the kingdom of God without the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, without salvation, we are hopelessly and aimlessly lost. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." You know where your self-sufficiency gets you? Yeah, it's exactly what Paul says here. You know what we do when we're left to ourselves? We all send ourselves straight to hell. We do. It's exactly what Paul's saying here. You want to do it by yourself? You know where you're going to end up? Apart from me. John 15:5 says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Yeah, the message is pretty clear, isn't it? The object lesson that Jesus is giving here is like, listen, you're trying to come to me with all your accomplishments. Your accomplishments don't mean anything. You got your degrees, you got your knowledge, you got all this stuff, you got your money. You know where that's going to get you in the kingdom of heaven? It's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to even get you in the door. Jesus says you got to be like a small child who understands that they are completely dependent on God for salvation. Jesus is telling his disciples, who, by the way, are wrestling over their place in the kingdom of God while he's telling them this, right? That they must realize that it is not by their works, it is not by their righteousness, it's not by their Jewishness that they enter the kingdom of heaven. It is only through him. Do we need to know that lesson? Better believe it. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." I know we all know this. Sometimes we need to be reminded. So we get a little self-sufficient, don't we? We get a little thinking we do this by our strength or our might or our skill or our education. And Jesus is very clear that we need to come to him. In other words, for some of us, and I certainly would include myself among these people, we got to go backwards, don't we? We become very self-sufficient. We're all grown up, and Jesus says, "I want you to go the other direction," right? How many of you have ever heard of the movie The Curious Case of Benjamin Button? This was an interesting movie. It was nominated for 14 Academy Awards, but it's basically the story of a man who was born old, and he ages in the other direction, which in and of itself is a very interesting concept, because as you can imagine, being born old and working your way backwards has some, when you're going the opposite direction of everyone else, it can be very interesting. But I was thinking of this movie this week as I was reading this, because you read this and you realize, I got to go back the other direction. I've been working most of my life to become self-sufficient, to become a made man. And in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, I need to be unmade. I need to realize that we don't get there by the stuff that we do, by our accomplishments, by the degrees hanging on our walls. We get there only through the grace of God. Well, after Jesus spends time talking about how the kingdom is only entered by children, he actually spends the rest of this chapter talking about the life of a child of God. And he starts in verses 5 to 9 talking about the protection of God's children. So after explaining to his disciples that they need to be children to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus really is going to talk about the rest of what we're going to look at today is him talking about how to protect that. And we'll get into this in just a second, but I don't do this often, but I'm actually just going to kind of spell out what we're going to look at for the next couple weeks. So, and you can look in Matthew 18 yourself, and all this kind of builds off this point. And I spent so much time talking about this because if you don't get this first idea that Jesus is saying, our utter dependence on Jesus for salvation, everything that he says in the rest of 18 doesn't make a lot of sense. In fact, a lot of times, I'll be honest, I've heard sermons where people have taken verses and ideas from Matthew 18, pulled them completely out of Matthew 18, said, hey, this is a biblical concept, but completely divorced of its context, right? Does Jesus give us the context? Yeah, that the people entering the kingdom of God are people who have understood that they cannot get there on their own. They are spiritual children. And us, no matter what our age is, and some of you haven't been children for a few years, this is kind of a difficult experience. You're like, well, I need to empty myself and be more childlike. Well, everything that Jesus is going to talk about here is how we love and cherish the children of God. So in verses 5 to 9, he talks about protecting the children of God. In verses 10 to 14, he talks about caring for children of God. In verses 15 to 20, he talks about discipline for children of God. And in verses 21 to 35, he talks about forgiveness for the children of God. Now, if you've ever had or worked around children, do you need to be able to do all these things? Do you need to protect? Yeah, absolutely. Do you need to care for children? Yeah, absolutely. Do you ever need to discipline children? Not my children. Nay, my children are delightful. They're wonderful. Do you ever need to forgive children? Yeah, absolutely. Because they didn't mean to do that. They didn't mean it. I promise you. So this is what we're going to look at. But before we can understand that, it's important that we understand what Jesus is saying. Well, in verse 5, let's look at verse 5 together here. It says, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. That idea of welcomes or receives comes from the Greek word dekomia, which means to deliberately take on or to welcome an honored guest. So what Jesus is saying here is when you have these people who have entered in the kingdom of God as little children, What is he saying? And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. In other words, when we take on people, we are taking on honored guests. The message that Jesus is getting here is in the fellowship of believers, in a group of followers of Jesus Christ, we're all children of God who are honestly looking at ourselves as helpless and needy. And Jesus makes the point. He says, whoever here welcomes these people, it's like they welcome me. It's the idea of caring about one another and treating each other as incredibly valuable people. Titus 2:7 says this, in everything, set for them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. The point Jesus is making here is that it matters how we live our lives, not just for ourselves, but for the people around us. Because we are all children of God. And treating each other as valuable, important, and meaningful is not just what we should do, it is what Jesus commands us to do. Well, what's the flip side to this? Look at verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, by the way, who are the little ones that believe in me? That's us, right? That's who he's addressing, right? He's saying, we're the little ones who believe in him. We are the ones, if we have a right relationship with God, we are the little ones who have childlike faith. So he says, anyone who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Whew. It makes being up here scary when you read verses like that. Let me tell you, you come prepared when you read verses like that. I may not get everything right, but it isn't because I'm doing it casually, because I read that and I was like, wow. Does Jesus care about his little ones being taught well, being encouraged, being uplifted, being protected? Well, in verse 6, that word stumble, that idea of causing a little one to stumble, comes from the Greek word scandalize. You probably are familiar, you probably heard that. It comes from the English word scandal. And it's to purposely cause someone to fall. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was a little nervous, because I can remember in school, there was this time in one of my classes where this kid was about to sit down, and I pulled their chair out from under them. I believe I fulfilled the Greek word scandalize here, because I was the direct result of their fall. The idea here is when someone is purposely trying to lead one of God's children away. Look what Jesus says. He says it would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Let me ask you a question. Do we live in a world that is actively causing people to walk away from the Lord? Yeah. Is God ignoring that? No. Look at what he says. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come. In other words, God doesn't say, hey, these things aren't going to happen. He says they're going to come. But understand, but woe to the person through whom they come. In other words, does God care about how we live our lives? Not just for us, but for others. Specifically, he's addressing false teachers here, those who have the word of God but misuse it or misteach it. 2 Peter 2:1 says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there were false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. When we are purposefully leading people away from the Lord, I think Jesus is being very straightforward. Does he appreciate or condone that? Absolutely not. Jesus uses some of the strongest language he uses anywhere in the gospel in dealing with this issue. These two ideas are exactly what Jesus talks about during the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25. In fact, the video that we opened with had a portion of that. Where were you when I was hungry and I was thirsty and I needed? What you did to the least of these, you did for me. And what we don't do for the least of those, we don't do for Christ. In a little bit, we're gonna go out into the narthex and we're gonna pack a whole bunch of shoeboxes filled with toys. Why are we doing that? So we can feel good about ourselves, so we can say, oh, look what we did. We got a big old pile of shoeboxes. No, because those shoeboxes are gonna go to places in the world where kids are lacking, where kids don't have the hope and truth of Jesus Christ. And they're not just going to get socks, and they're not just going to get toys, but they're going to get the good news of Jesus Christ, the life-changing truth that there is a God who knows them and loves them and desires for them to enter into the kingdom of God with him. What we do for the least of them, we also do for Jesus Christ. So when you pack those boxes today, you're not just doing them for some kid that you're never going to see. You are doing it for them. But you also do it for the glory of God. Obviously, verses 6 to 9 points out how serious God takes the leading away of his children. But in verses 8 and 9, Jesus gives an illustration about sinfulness, and we'll close with this, that often gets misunderstood. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 again. He says this: if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It would be better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown in the fires of hell. Now, some people look at this passage and they say, well, Jesus is being really graphic and kind of gross here. Like, he's asking people to gouge out eyes and cut off hands. Let me ask you a question. Can your eyeball cause you to sin? Your physical eyeball, can it cause you to sin? Can my hand on its own accord cause me to sin? What does my eye do? Yeah. What my brain tells, it looks where I want to look. It looks at who I want to look at. I say, hey, I want to look at Pat, and I look at Pat. And my hand, what does my hand do? My hand does, for the most part, what I tell it to do. Get a little flinch right here or there, but for the most part, my hand doesn't do anything that my heart and mind do not tell it to do. So what is Jesus saying here? He's giving us an illustration. That illustration isn't meant to be about self-mutilation. It is to be about what is going on in our hearts and in our minds. Think, this is exactly what Job says in Job 31, verse 1. He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully on a young woman. Job's eyes just weren't going wherever, like, oh, I can't control my eyes. He says, no, my heart and my mind tell me where to look. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes this: no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What's Jesus' point here? Sin destroys. It destroys our lives, and it can destroy other lives. It can keep children from the kingdom of God. Not little children, not big children, all children from the kingdom of God. I can get up here and I can give you some very confusing theology. But what Jesus says is, listen, if these things, if you can't handle them, get rid of them. Change your heart and change your mind so that you don't give sin room in your life. If sin has a place in your life, gouge it out and throw it away. Because not only will it ruin you, It can ruin those who are around you. Make no place for sin in your life. Give it no room to grow. Well, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at life as a child of God. Because the reality of it is, no matter how important we fancy ourselves to be, Jesus says we are all children if we want to enter the kingdom of God. So we're going to look for the next couple weeks at what life looks like as a child. And some of you are like, man, I had a great childhood. I can't wait to go back there. And some of you are like, man, I just got out of childhood. I don't want to go back there. Either way, unless we become like a child, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do we live as children of God? Well, we're going to talk about that over the next couple weeks, but I wanted to end with a very simple question. If being a child is what we need to enter the kingdom of God, then the only question we really need to ask today is, are you a child of God? John 1:12 says this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all said, thought, and done things that have separated us from our Creator and Savior. The Bible goes on to tell us that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for what each and every one of us has done is separation, eternal separation from God. But while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. What we deserve is to be separated. What he has given us instead is his Son. And whoever calls on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to him who believe, he gives them the right to become children of God. If you confess with your mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart like a child believes, you will be saved. What do we need to do to become children of God? Just that. Recognize that we are in need of a Savior. I am in need, and you are in need. We cannot get there on our own. We cannot be good enough. We can't be kind enough. We can't be righteous enough to earn heaven. It only comes through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We repent of our sin, and we call on him because he is our only hope. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, if you don't know for sure that you are a child of God, the Bible says you can be sure. You can know. How? You call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing separates us from the love that we have in him. Nothing can take us out of his hand. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to consider your word, because it challenges the way we look at ourselves and look at the world around us. Thinking of ourselves like children might not be the most flattering way to see ourselves, but it's the way we need to see ourselves. Children who are in need of our powerful Father to get us out of the mess that we're in. Because make no mistake, we are in a mess, Lord. We have broken our relationship with you because of our sin. And because of that sin, we deserve its penalty, which is death. But Lord, you didn't give us what we deserved. You offered us salvation on the cross through Jesus Christ. So if there's anyone here today who's never asked you to be the Lord and Savior of their lives, I pray that they would do it. That they would confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, and they could know that they have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be your children, to have everlasting and eternal life. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.